Well, I've got a joke for you this morning. I know I have probably told y'all before, and you know the drill. Just act like it's the first time you ever heard it. Laugh, and I'll feel like I've accomplished something, and we'll keep on moving. But anyhow, one day there was this pastor who had finished preaching his first sermon in his new church. And as most pastors do, he went to the back door afterwards and was greeting people as they walked out. And along came this one old boy, and he looked at the pastor and said, "Preacher, you blew it. You just simply blew it today." Well, the pastor was a little bit taken back, and the guy went on walking, so he continued shaking people's hands, and all of a sudden he looked, and lo and behold, here came the guy again. And he looked at him and said, "Preacher, it's clear by what you said today, you had nothing of value to say to us." Well, that preacher again was shooken up by that, but the guy walked off, so he kept shaking people's hands, and all of a sudden, lo and behold, here come that old boy a third time. And that priest said, "Oh, no." And here he came, and he said, "Preacher, it's really clear by the way you preach today, you didn't spend much time in the study." Well, that was it. That pastor couldn't take anymore, so he went to the chairman of the deacons and to find out about this guy. And he said, "Man, what's up with this guy?" He said, "Oh, that guy over there, oh, don't pay no attention to him. He's kind of slow. All he does is go around repeating what everybody else says." Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have anything in the world to do with our sermon this morning. At least I'm hoping it doesn't have anything to do with our sermon this morning after Danny's coming. I really hope not. But and the reason I hope not is because we are going to be looking at a passage of Scripture this morning that's going to deal with some things that are false, some things that are fake and phony. And we're going to see just what God thinks about them. And since that's so, I think the question we might want to ask is, what is it that is fake and phony, and how does God really view fake and phony stuff? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's going to show us the fake and phony and what God thinks about it in the vision of a prostitute and the beast. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible words, starting in verse 1. Verse 1 of Revelation chapter 17. "And then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and all and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, 'Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. Friends, this morning as we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a truth and a kingdom principle every single one of us desperately need to grab a hold of this morning. A kingdom principle and truth that we need to get in the forefronts of our minds and in the deep recesses of our hearts and never, ever let them go. What is that principle? What is that truth? It's what's found in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, that there is a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. I'd like to tweak that just a little bit if I might. Help it fit what we're going to study this morning. And the way I want to tweak it is like this. There's a religious way that seems right to man, but in its end, it only leads to bondage, death, and destruction. Folks, let's pray and then come back and see how that unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage says you and I need to be doing and embracing and seeing so that we are not walking in the way of death and destruction and damnation today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for these seven verses we were able to read this morning, that even on the face of reading them, we can see that there's a lot jumping down. There's a lot that needs explanation. There's a lot that is very mysterious. Lord, it just means we need your help. But we also know that it's there for a reason. It's there for our enlightenment, for our encouragement, but also for our instruction. And we need what it says. And yet every Sunday I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess that message up. And so I pray again this morning, as I do every Sunday morning, but especially this morning, I pray that you would just remove me from the picture. That you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the past that's set before us this morning, a truth that when rightly preached, rightly received, sets captives free. And I pray that will happen this morning. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe are entertaining some false, failing ways that are about to bring about a severe remedial judgments in their lives. I pray this morning their eyes would be open to that and that they would repent of it and come back to that vibrant, full walk you desire to have with them. God, I especially want to pray for that one that might be here or watching online right now, who is walking in a failing way simply because all they've ever been doing is practicing religion and never surrendering to a true and living relationship in Jesus. I pray, oh God, you would use this very passage this morning to speak to the failure they're in. Oh, I pray their eyes would be open to it, and even more importantly, that you would help them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they would bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that they would experience the victory, the deliverance, the freedom only Jesus can give. God, also I pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That once again we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have in. And most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Friends, thank you. You may be seated. This morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled "The King is Coming." It's a series that's coming from the book titled "The Revelation." That book, as you know, reveals to us Jesus like no other book in the Bible does. But it's also the revelation in that it reveals to us some things that are going to take place in the last days, the end times, in the tribulational period, right before Christ comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom and then ultimately ushers in the New Jerusalem, paradise restored. And for quite a while in our study of the book of the Revelation, we have been dealing with some things where God has been pouring out his wrath, his judgments. And this morning, we're going to see that some kind of judgment continues. That God's going to deal with something that is fake and phony and false. That is the mother of all fakeness and phoniness and falsehood. And as I say that, I think the question we might want to ask is that something we should be concerned about? Really, is that something for you and I today to really be serious about? Well, let me ask you something. Have you noticed that there seems to be two major movements that are taking place in evangelical circles today that I think all of us would say aren't quite right? And I know you're wondering, what do I mean? Well, the first is one that's been running for several decades now. It's this thing called the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. It's that movement that says Jesus only wants you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. You can have your best life now. And really what people teach in that teaching is if you just sow a right kind of seed, then you're going to get this great harvest because of your seed. And really what it is calling to people to do is to treat God like some kind of cosmic slot machine. Now, we would all say that's wrong. But then what about this other movement that's been under the covers for some time, but now is really coming to the surface and then rolling through the church, even some Baptist churches, like a steamroller? What am I talking about? It's this teaching where now, as long as you name Jesus, you can live however you want to live. And so now we got evangelicals, or quote-unquote evangelicals, that are supporting same-sex marriage, the blurring of gender roles, and all of this mucky mess we have going on today. And my question to you is, should we be concerned of what we see steamrolling through the church today? And if we should be, why? I think Revelation 17 answers that clearly. Folks, don't take lightly what you see happen here in Revelation chapter 17, because I'm going to tell you what you see happening, especially in the seven verses we're going to be looking at this morning. You will see every bit of it is being foreshadowed in the society we live in today. Every single bit of it. In fact, I'll go as far as to say you could almost lay up what's going on in our world today right here with Revelation 17 and what God's dealing with here and say, man, they mirror each other. Folks, it is so close you probably would be saying, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And listen, we will see Jesus come back in chapter 19, just not chapter 17. I know some of y'all are thinking, if we ever get to chapter 19, he'll probably be back before we ever get there. But I will see him come back. But in order for us to grab a hold of what we really need to be seeing this morning, I've broken these 18 verses in chapter 17 up into three main points. We're going to look at the announcement of the vision, the declaration of the vision, and the enlightenment of the vision. Only I got some good news for you. We won't look at point three this morning because there is a whole lot of different schools of thoughts that I want to bring to the table next week. There's a lot that we need to dig in. That one point is a monster all of its own, no pun intended. But this morning we will look at the first two. We will deal with verses 1 through 7. And as we walk through them and we take a look at that announcement of the vision and the declaration of the vision, I think if you will just let that announcement and declaration speak, you will see some things you need to see. You will see what's happening in our world today. And oh, how concerned we ought to be about it. In fact, so serious that we would be warning every single person we know not to be given into what people are giving into today. Why do I say that? Well, if you're ever going to see it, let's go take a look at the announcement of the vision. Look back with me at verse 1. Notice what it says. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come, here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Now, I know as I just read that, some of you are probably thinking that sounds a little bit out of place simply because of what we studied last week. And what was it we studied and what was it we saw? Well, it's what we saw in chapter 16, verse 17, where it says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. And who was speaking at that moment? God. And what was the declaration? It's done. And if you remember last week, we said it doesn't mean that all of God's wrath is over. There's an eternal wrath that's still yet to come. But when he's saying it's done, he's saying that there's no more seal judgments. There's no more trump judgments. There's no more bowl judgments. This it. And that last bowl had to play out. And we saw it play out. And so it was over. And so the next thing in chronological order we would all be expecting is what? Jesus would come back. Back and set up his millennial kingdom, right? But all of a sudden, what do we find here in verse 1 of chapter 17? Judgment. Why? Well, you ought to know why we're seeing what we're seeing, but let me help you understand. Remember how we've been walking through all the seal and trump and bowl judgments, and it was like they were just boom, 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 unfolding one after another. And then all of a sudden, it was like God would just say, all right, pause, and would pull John back and give him another vision, an interlude vision that kind of explained a little bit deeper of what he's been seeing and what's taking place and what will be happening in the tribulation. Well, once again, you got one of these interlude visions. God is now going to expand for John how he's going to deal with Babylon. And folks, don't take this Babylon lightly. While I do believe that there may be, and I'll probably say it again in the sermon, that there's a real physical place called Babylon that the Antichrist will reign from for some short time, I do believe that there also, with many scholars, there is a spiritual Babylon, a Babylon that's at play in our world today that has its ties all the way back to the Tower of Babylon and all that took place in Babylon. And lo and behold, you still find Babylon in the tribulation and God dealing with it. You do realize that Babylon is the ruling kingdom. And in order for Christ's kingdom to come back, that kingdom needs to be done away with. And chapter 17 and 18 gives it to us clearly. God will deal with the religious aspects of Babylon in chapter 17, and we'll begin to see that this morning. And in chapter 18, he will deal with the economic aspect of Babylon. So let's dig in. Look again what he says here. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me, came and spoke with me saying, come here and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Don't miss that word judgment. I know when you read that, every one of you is saying, well, I know what judgment means. That's God's wrath. That's God's going to judge this thing. He's going to deal with it. Yes, but don't forget that word judgment also means it's going to reveal to us what God thinks about everything that's going on and how God feels about it. Now, that's important to me. And why? Because we live in a day and age in this false world and false promoting society we're in. Everybody seems to have this kind of saying about them today. Well, you know, when it comes to all this perversion that y'all want to call perversion going on, and all this stuff that you want to say this taboo. Well, I just feel like if you name Jesus, I just feel like and I just think that it's okay. And after all, there's some really big name preachers on TV that are promoting this stuff and they think it's okay. They feel like it's okay. So I just think it's okay. Isn't that what you hear today? Well, you know what? You might think that. You might feel that. But the $50 million question today is, what does God think? How does God feel about it? See, that's what really matters. I couldn't give a rip what you think and what you feel. The question is what he thinks, how he feels about this stuff, and he's going to let you know exactly what he thinks about all this false religion and all this false practices and immorality that's tied with Babylon and all this rebellion against him. He's going to let you know exactly what he thinks about it. Notice what it says. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come, here, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Don't miss that word, harlot. Some of you says prostitute, and if you have the King James, it's really colorful, isn't it? That's what God thinks about it. Don't miss that, because that harlotry, that prostitution, that whoredom, you want to know what it's speaking about? It's speaking about this world system, and especially the false religious practices in the false church that's found in it and all of its ways of rebellion against God. You go read back in the Old Testament, anytime you found people rebelling against God, and especially the grace of God, that was viewed as something as immoral. Spiritually immoral. And at this moment, what do you have? This great harlot who what? Sits on many waters. Wow. What is this many waters? We don't have to guess. Look down at verse 15. It says, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. I don't know if you caught on to this, but you want to know what this is revealing to you at this moment? In this time where John's getting this vision for in the tribulational period, you want to know what's happening here? Great multitudes are giving in to this harlotry, into this false religion, into this false church. Great multitudes are giving into it. And in a minute, you're going to see a whole bunch of multitudes. Why do I say that? Well, look what he says here. With whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Don't miss that word immorality, because once again, what is immorality spiritually speaking? Rebellion against God. Anytime the nation of Israel would depart from God and follow after false gods, that which is false, what would God call it? They were committing what? Adultery. That's how God sees this. And that's exactly what's being spoken of at this moment. It's her spiritual immorality. And there's two classes of people who at this moment are tied up into that spiritual immorality. The first says, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. Who are these kings that are heads of state? But then this moment you'll see they are those who are closely aligned, those 10 kings who are tied up with the Antichrist. But I find that interesting, because as I said, what you see being manifested here is being foreshadowed in our day. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not. I will never say any names, but have you noticed there are a whole lot of heads of states, presidents and leaders and stuff in nations all around the world who claim to be religious people who are doing everything against God's people and opposed to the things of God? You see how you almost start laying it up? And notice this other class of people. Watch what it says here. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. They're tied into do-do. Those who dwell on the earth, does that mean everybody, including those who haven't received the mark of the beast and who are saved in the tribulational period? Oh, no. We can know exactly who it is, those who dwell on the earth. When we, Lord willing, next week when we get to verse 8, you're going to see it's those who are not written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. They're the unredeemed. That's who's tossed in. At this moment, you got the whole lost world and kings and leaders, heads of states, tossing in with this which is false, this which is phony. And I said before, don't miss this, because listen, this so is being foreshadowed in our society today. And listen, I don't think I got to convince anybody. Let me remind you again of the health, wealth, and prosperity movement that's taking place today. Let me remind you of all of this pagan beliefs that people have that somehow or another, all you got to do is name Jesus and you can live however you want to. And Jesus has just got you covered. And it seems like it's running rampant. Can I at least get one amen out of you this morning? It seems like perversion is running rampant in our land today. Amen. And you want to know why? Anyone know why so many are become acceptable to it and why it's taking place? I think we have forgotten the warning of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Do you want to know why we have so many today that are buying into this health, wealth, and prosperity and Jesus has just got you covered movement? It's because we got a whole bunch of people who are sitting in pews of churches who are lost and people who are standing in pulpits who are lost. And they've been placed there by lost people all for one purpose. They don't want to hear a message on sin and repentance. They want to hear a message on how you can have your best life now. And how all God wants to do is bless you and make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Oh, your wallet will never look so better if you'll just sow the right seed. And so there we have the announcement of the vision. And I think you could say the alarming announcement of the vision, because the alarming announcement is that great multitudes are falling for this. And boy, does that not mirror what we have today. But then not only do we have the announcement of the vision, we have the declaration of the vision. And boy, this really needs to speak. Why do I say that? Look at verse 3. And it carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And so now John's being transported somewhere in the spirit by this angel to a wilderness. I don't take that wilderness lightly. We find it in the Bible many times, and wilderness is used in many ways. I mean, many times in the life of Israel and even in the life of King David, the wilderness was used as a place of escape and a place of protection. God used it in Israel's life. God used it in David's life. But a wilderness was also many times in the Bible used as a place of discipline. He disciplined David there and trained up David there. And he disciplined the nation of Israel there. But don't you miss this. The wilderness many, many times in the Bible is also described as a place of barrenness and brokenness and emptiness. And that's exactly where John's being taken at this moment, to a place that is barren, broken, and empty. And notice what John says he sees here. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. John looks, and in this place of barrenness and brokenness and emptiness, he sees this scarlet beast and a woman sitting on the back of it, and this scarlet beast has got 7 heads and 10 horns. Sounds like something out of Conan the Barbarian. And I mean, as you begin to think about that vision, you really start getting some explicit things coming in your head, don't you? And before we start thinking about the image, we need to focus on the description of the image. Because, oh, that's where something we need to see is found. Forget about what it might really look like. You might want to pay attention to the description. And why do I say that? Well, look again what John says he sees here. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. John says he sees a woman. Who is this woman? Well, I agree with many scholars. We've been talking about her in verses 1 and 2. It's this harlot. Your King James says it's the whore. And in verse 5, we're going to see very clearly that verse 5 says, yes, she is, and she's the mother of all abomination and harlots. But you know, also, Lord willing, next week at verse 18, we will see these words. The woman who you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And because of that statement, some want to say, no, the woman is Rome. And maybe even more importantly, the Catholic Church. Now, we'll deal with that next week. We'll see some different views. Well, for the moment, can I just say that while I do believe that there will be a revived Roman Empire, and there is, as I've already told you, a Babylon, I believe that the Antichrist rules for a while from, there is a specific city. What you need to grab a hold of is what this verse says that I think sometimes we ignore, and it's in that statement, the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. It's speaking of a place of dominance and influence, a seat of influence. Where this is speaking of, this city is speaking about the influence that it has over the whole world. This Babylonian influence. This Babylonian influence, as I said, already has this tie all the way back to the Tower of Babel, manifested in Babylon, and now being manifested in our world, and lo and behold, being dealt with here in the last of the last days. It has gone nowhere. You do realize you are in a Babylonian society today with Babylonian influences. You do realize that's what Satan is all about. And John says, I see this woman. And notice where this woman is. It's sitting on a scarlet beast. That scarlet speaks about the bloodshed of this beast. The bestiality of this beast. John sees her sitting on her, and the question we might want to ask is, who is this scarlet beast? Well, just look at the description. Full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. I don't think it leaves room for any interpretation there. We've seen that before. Remember Revelation chapter 13? We saw a beast with what? Seven heads and ten horns coming up out of the sea. And who was that beast? The Antichrist. And what is John seeing at this moment? This woman, this false system, this false church, this false religion, riding on the back of the false Christ. Do you see the connection of the false church? False religion and the false Christ. And guess what? The false church, false religion is serving who? The false Christ, just like the true and living church is to be serving who? The true and living Christ. You see it now? Satan don't miss a trick. He counterfeits everything. And that's something we might not want to take lightly. Because notice how John sees this woman dressed. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Everybody will tell you this is speaking about the beauty of the woman. But even more importantly, it's speaking about her attractiveness. I don't know, have you ever noticed that women, when they're going out, always like to fix themselves up in a way that they're attractive? And I had one old boy in the earlier service tell me, no, he shook his head no, and he's the same guy that wears blue shorts with white socks and black Crocs. So, yes, women do fix themselves up to be attractive, don't they? Now, I'm not trying to tie y'all in with that, okay? But this one is attractive. Only what is her attractive? Not so much her beauty, but do you realize the purple, the scarlet, and the precious stones all speak of what? Riches. Prosperity. And what is her attractiveness to the world? Toss in with me, and you'll be rich. You'll be healthy. You'll be wealthy. You'll be prosperous. You can begin to connect the dots however you want. And who's fueling that? Oh, Antichrist, didn't it? And we might not want to take her draw lightly, because notice what it says here. And the woman was clothed with purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup. Why? A gold cup is attractive, isn't it? And if, listen, the message is, toss in with me, drink of this, and you can have prosperity, riches in your life. I mean, you would think, I wouldn't mind getting a little piece of that. I might take a little sip of that. Kind of almost sounds like the world today, doesn't it? Only notice something of what her cup is full of. Having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the uncleanness, unclean things of her immorality. What's in her cup? Everything that is an abomination to God. Everything that perverts what God says is right. All kinds of immorality. Folks, I'm sorry, but I have noticed in my years of ministry, people who buy into the health, wealth, and prosperity movement and this Jesus has got you covered movement, you know what I notice? They never find any freedom in their life, only more bondage. They never get set free. Isn't it amazing? Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And yet, they're not finding freedom. Just like none of these who buy into this false lie, who drink of this drink, they don't find any freedom. They don't find riches. All they find is abominations and immorality. And isn't that the message of today, of society today? Oh, just sow the seed again. And you'll be healthy, wealthy, prosperous. You'll be rich. You'll have a great harvest. Don't worry about what that redneck preacher says down there at Farnham. You just go off your feelings. It's okay. As long as you believe in Jesus, you can live however you want to and you're okay. They're drinking of the gold cup. I'm sorry, folks, but the last time I read God's word and I read the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. But the message today is run after all those things. Forget about God. A little bit different, isn't it? And we might not want to take our influence lightly because notice what John says here in verse 5, and on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. John sees a name on her that describes her as the mother of everything that is false and opposed to God. And I submit to you, that is what's driving a lot of the false monkey mess we see going on today. In a moment when I close this sermon, I'll give you a verse, a passage that makes that abundantly clear. And look what John sees in verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. This woman, this false church, this false religion, is drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses for Jesus. You want to know what that being drunk means? It means they're intoxicated with the death of those who really belong to him. The religious crowd takes great pleasure in snuffing out the life and light of those who belong to him. I have stood here time after time after time and told you, lost, dark, dying world that really doesn't have anything to do with religion or Christ really isn't going to be your greatest opposition today. They just want to go on with life. Your greatest problems are going to come from the religious crowd. And it just might be a religious person sitting in a pew near you. That's where your greatest problems will come from. And they're taking great delight in bringing great atrocities against God's people, those who truly belong to Christ, the religious crowd, the false church. And John says something here. He says, and when I saw her, I wondered greatly. And I guess so. John sees something that's supposed to be religious that's coming against the people of God. And he's wondering greatly. And he's wondering what all of this woman and everything else means. How's it playing out? What does it really need to be communicating to him? John is greatly perplexed. If I might just say, if I could have a little freedom to say, I think so should we. when we see people who claim to be religious coming against the things of God and what God is doing, we ought to be a little perplexed and be going, "I wonder what the world's going on here." Can I get a little more personal? When we find ourselves doing that, we ought to ask, "What in the world's going on? Why am I acting this way?" John's floored. He's wondered. And notice what the angel says to John. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. Next week we'll get that enlightenment. But a statement to John, why are you wondering, is a very fitting statement, because John shouldn't be wondering why all this is taking place. He just saw back in verse 3, what did he see? He saw the woman sitting on the scarlet beast. The woman representing all that which is false, tied in with what? The chief false one himself, the Antichrist. And all of it's taking place. Why? Because the Antichrist himself is fueling it. And here's the question that we can ask. Why do a lot of people give in to this? And even more importantly, how can you and I guard our lives this morning so we're not giving in to the false stuff that's taking place? Because I told you, whatever's taking place there is being foreshadowed in our society. And so there's a lot of false teaching taking place today. And so how do we guard against it? Well, the same John who wrote Revelation wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, and 4th John. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, she'll be on the screen behind me. John said these words, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children. And you have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world." Did you hear that? "And the world listens to them." John says, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. And he who is not from God does not listen to us." Don't you miss this last statement. "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." What does John say? Test everything. Test what you're feeling and going on in your life and ask what I'm wanting to hang on to. How's it line up with God's word? This is the plumb line. And when it comes to what other people are teaching, this mucky mess that's going on is running so rampant about Jesus just wants you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. You can have your best life now, and it doesn't matter what you do. Jesus got you covered. Just ask how what they're teaching, what they're saying, and what they're promoting, and what they're standing for, how it lines up with God's word. Because I can promise you, if it don't line up, it ain't from God. It's from him who's false. And the devil is using many false teachers today to lead people into great deception and great destruction. Friends, I said it at the beginning and I'll say it again in closing. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Are you really following the way it leads to life today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the time we had in these 7 verses. So much more we could say, but I'm very confident next week we'll be able to say a whole lot more. But I thank you that this morning we've been able to see how you feel about fake and phoniness. How you are going to, in the last days, deal with it and bring it to a final close where it will be no more. And the evidences of that fake and phoniness is how a person lives their life, of how what is being promoted and followed lines up with your word. God, it's not rocket science. All we have to do is, if we're wondering if we're really walking in the right way, is ask how we're living, what we've been doing, even just this past week, how it lines up with your word. What's the real habitual outflow of our life? Is it something that's in conformity to your word? Or have we got a life that reveals we've been buying into that which is false, fake, and phony? Oh God, I pray in this time we have together, you would speak to hearts. In these few moments of quietness we have as we get ready to prepare our hearts to come to this communion table, that we would allow you to search us and try us, and that you would know our every thought. God, that you would reveal to us where we really are. And for that one who maybe has never surrendered to Christ, I pray, Lord, you would make that evident in this time. And that in that revelation, they would take you up on your offer of grace to surrender to the sovereign lordship of Christ and find the forgiveness and the freedom and the strength only Jesus can give. But I also pray for my brother or sister whose eyes been open. They've been flirting with the world and flirting with that which is lost. And this morning they see how failing it is. And I pray in that revelation they would repent of the activities that have been so failing in their life and to come to back to the way that is right and true before you. Well, God, I pray in this time of invitation you would have your perfect way. I ask it in Jesus' name.